How many of you remember the joy or the sorrow or the fear or the trepidation of getting a report card? Report cards are little mini judgment days, aren't they? Report cards grade our performance. And you know, I don't know what your system is, but when I was raised, good grades got a reward. Bad grades, well, they got a reward too, but it wasn't one I was looking forward to. But one thing I'm thankful I can say, and one thing I encourage you in, good grades or bad grades, be sure your children know you love them. And that your love for them is not determined on A, B, C, D, E, or F, but because they're your children. If you know me, if you hang out with me at all, or especially if you're, you'll find out someday that one of my favorite shows is an old show, and it's called The Andy Griffith Show. I love that show, and that's a show you can watch with your kids. That's a show that you can see good, I guess morality plays is the best way to describe it. You won't hear the gospel. You'll have to put that in there all the way. You see him going to church. And Andy doesn't always use the best methods to get his voice across. Sometimes you'll catch him, you know, the ends justifies the means and things like that. But it's a good old show, and it's worth watching. And as I read this devotion I told you I read, and then I was just meditating on it and thinking about preaching it, one episode of the Andy Griffith Show came to mind. And it's called Opie's Ill-Gotten Gain. And what happens is, you know, Opie gets his report card. And he's shocked out of his shoes. He gets all A's. Now, if you know Opie and you watch the show, that would be unusual. So he runs home with his report card, and he can't wait for his dad to get home, and he's pacing at the door, and Andy comes in and he shows him the report card. And Andy has a fit and makes this big deal out of it. And they're celebrating this wonderful all A's report card. And it's a good night in the Taylor household. Opie gets a double portion of cake, and I mean, Andy's talking about who he's going to brag to and all of these things. Well, next day Opie goes to school, and Miss Crump, Helen Crump, who's the teacher, calls Opie up forward, and she says, "I'm sorry, Opie. There was a mix-up with the report cards. You got the wrong grades. And they wasn't all A's. And one of them was an F." And so Opie's kind of discouraged or really discouraged. He's afraid to tell his pa, his dad, Andy. He tries a couple of times. In the midst of his struggle, when he's kind of hiding away up in his room, doesn't know what to do, Andy buys him a bicycle and brings it in, surprises him with it. Show it to him. He gets excited for a minute until he tells him that he got it because he got it such a good report card. And then he's discouraged and says, I'm going to go back upstairs and study. He's suddenly not able to enjoy life. He's not able to enjoy the good gift that his father's given him. He's not able to enjoy his father's presence because he got bad grades. But he can't tell his dad. And so Andy continues making the big deal about it and is at work, comes home from work, finds a note that Opie has run away. Opie left the house because he knew his dad just couldn't love him anymore, not proud of him anymore, and so he's going to leave until he can make him proud. But he walks away in defeat and discouragement because his performance had been graded badly and it had changed everything in his relationship to his father. Well, that's sort of where we find the disciples. As we read in Matthew 28, we get to see the resurrection as we read through. But the disciples have run away. The disciples are discouraged. They're hurting. They're confused. I mean, they're not confident in God's love. Doors are locked. Every noise amplified. Could be the guards coming to get them. Their Savior who they thought was the King and the Savior, has been crucified, and hope is lost. Today I call this one risen love. From Matthew 28:10, two powerful words that I want to bring out to show you the Savior's love and help you see, as it did in the lives of the disciples when we get there, as it does in your life, the better you get the gospel, confidence in God's love changes everything. Confidence that God loves you in spite of your mess and your failure changes everything. And so we celebrate the resurrection today. I promise you I won't leave Opie or the disciples in despair, but we'll come back. But we are celebrating the resurrection, and in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. So look first back and just think with me about what's going on in the horror of Jesus' death. Now, the disciples' journey didn't start expecting this. And it didn't start this way. Think John 1:45, the disciples, as Jesus is calling His disciples, you know, He'll call one and they'll run and get another one and they're all excited. But in John 1:45, Philip went and found Nathanael and said this to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found the Messiah. We have found the one who's going to rescue Israel. We have found the one who's going to defeat all of Israel's enemies. Israel will be central again. We have found the one who's going to be king. And He's called us to follow Him. Much excitement. See, the Messiah has come, and He's not only come, He's chosen us to be His disciples. I mean, we'll be His right-hand men. We'll reign with Him. You know, however bad it's been, it's really starting to get better. Now, things are good. So, you see Jesus calling His disciples and calling them to Him. You see them, you know, walking with Him in astonishment, seeing miracles. All of these things to them, now watch this, are confirming their misideas about Him. Culturally, it's not all their fault. I mean, they miss the suffering servant and they're looking for the conquering king to come then. And so they think when the Messiah comes, man, Israel center, Jesus reigning, everything's good. And so as they walk with Jesus, as they see hear His teaching, and it's amazing, they see His miracles, it's just confirming what they know. Just getting better. This is the King. He will ascend to the throne and we will be right there with Him. That's a short story, but that's what they're expecting. And they don't have ears to hear that He's going to die. He told them over and over, "We're going to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. I will be crucified. But the third day I will rise." You know? But when He's telling them about how He's going to be crucified, Peter's like, "May it never be. This won't happen to you. That's not, Jesus, that's not the plan. See, we got this thing all worked out and that's not the way it happens. So I don't know what you're talking about, but you need to stop talking like that. Because it will never happen." And as things move on, as Jesus teaches that more, as they get to the Last Supper and the New Covenant in His blood, and He presents that to them, His broken body and His shed blood, as they're going, you know, into the garden, things seem to be not what they expect. Jesus is betrayed by one of them for 30 pieces of silver in fulfillment of prophecy. And now He's arrested. The guards, led by Judas, come into the garden and they arrest Jesus. And Peter, who has said, "Lord, I will never deny You. I will die for You," because Jesus had told him they would all fall away. For a moment, Peter is fighting. He cuts an ear off of Malchus. And Jesus is like, "No," and He heals his ear. But at this point, in that garden, things begin to go in a wrong way. Instead of Jesus ascending to the throne, He's being arrested and led off by a mob with clubs to be tried and eventually to be condemned all according to God's plan, and be crucified. But he died like a common criminal by being crucified and is in the grave. And that wasn't in their book. That's not how it was supposed to happen. Jesus dies and all of their fantasies crash to the ground. They're confused. They're fearful. They're going to come get us next. Some of the disciples outside of the 11 who are left, you know, they're heading back to Emmaus, and that's a beautiful story where Jesus meets them there, and they said, we had hoped he was the one, you know, but he wasn't. Because after all, this is the third day. He reveals himself to them. He reveals himself to the disciples. But their fantasies have crashed to the ground. They saw him arrested and led away. They saw him suffer and die on a cross. And now they're hiding, scared, with no Messiah, no Savior. They have run away and left in his most vulnerable moment, Jesus. They've fallen away. They've all ran. They've denied him. They're still running, except they're hiding. And they're hoping that they're not next. Listen, here's what's happening. They're living in light of their failure right now. Their failure to understand the truth. Their failure to stand with their master. They're living in light of their sin. And naturally, very discouraged, very down. See, while Jesus is suffering and dying and being buried, they're running and hiding and denying. They are utter failures. They are sinners. They are unworthy of mercy. They are unworthy of grace. They deserve condemnation. They're living in darkness. They're living in fear. They're living in trembling. Now, they're probably expecting the worst instead of the best. And the women go to the tomb. Not the guys. They locked up. They locked up tight. The women go to the tomb and receive a message. Look back with me. And this is what shook me when I read the devotional and how Thomas Goodwin brought this out. But after Jesus reveals himself and says, what a thing to say, greetings, right? At least he didn't, you know. And they freak out. They recognize him. They're worshiping him. And he's like, don't be afraid. Go and tell those rascals. I told them I would die for them. And I told them I would raise from the grave. Go and tell those rascals who didn't believe in me, didn't believe my word, didn't stick with me. Not what he said, is it? He is risen, is the message of the angels. The women believe it, and as they're going to report it, they see him, and they get this message. Not, O you of little faith. Not, why did you desert me? Not, you rejected me, so I reject you. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 10, 32 to 20, 33? So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So you denied me, I deny you. Aren't you glad that your Christianity is not over after your first failure? Or second, or fourth, or sixth. See, the lives who are characterized and end in denial of Christ will certainly be denied. But look at the grace. Look at what he says. Go and tell not my friends, not my buddies, my brothers. Go and tell my brothers that they will see me again. See, those two words right there, you know what the disciples deserve. They don't deserve to hear, "My brothers." We don't deserve to hear, "My brothers." And the first message Jesus has to this cowering, unworthy, sinful group of men who have failed Him miserably is, "My brothers. My family. My loved ones." Not rascals, not failures, not sinners, but "My brothers." See, the disciples are looking back. They're living in light of their failure. Jesus is looking ahead. Can't wait to see Him again. That sounds But He's dealt with their sin. That's what that was all about. He's taken His people who are utter just puddle failures and dealt with their sin. See, they don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You can never earn it. You can never pay it back. You hardly believe it. I'm in that group too, right? We grow in grace in believing the gospel. We are unworthy. We are sinful. We get caught in the mire. But Jesus has dealt with our sin. We are in His family. We are adopted in God's family in Him. And are just like these disciples. "My brothers." I mean, remember what He said before He died in the what we call the Lord's Supper, the final Passover, which is transformed into the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is the new covenant in My blood." What is the new covenant? Forgiveness of sin. Power of the Spirit. New relationship with God. Based on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, not your performance. If anybody was unconfident in God's love, it was those disciples huddled in that room. And if we could have seen it, the angels surrounding them, protecting them, there with them, that they couldn't see, feel, hope, or believe. Jesus dying for them, taking their penalty, rising from the grave, confirming His love for them before they've done a thing. "Go tell my brothers. They're going to see me again. And not in judgment, but in hope." And think about once the women come in and they're like, they can hardly breathe and they're like, "He's risen, He's risen, He's risen. And we saw Him." What did He say? And they said, "Well, He said to go tell His brothers." And they would probably say, "Stop. What? No, what? Did He really say that?" See, He had not rejected them. He had not disowned them. He sends His love. They didn't have good theology. They didn't understand what was going on. They knew they had failed Him. They had trusted Him as the Messiah, and they had to, you know, but they're still getting it. But He's raised for them. They have forgiveness. They had utterly failed. This is where Ephesians 2 would have been good. But God, because of His great love, having given us to His Son, sent His Son to live for us, to die for us, to be raised from the grave for us, having given us faith in Him through the gospel and adopted us into His family, we are loved by Jesus. We don't deserve it. Therefore, we are loved by God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, "My brothers" included the group there. And "My brothers" includes you. If you're trusting in Jesus. See, the bad news about us that I referred to earlier is that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't kept His Word, His law in thought, word, and deed. We deserve rejection, wrath, and condemnation. See, God's not going to judge you based trying to weigh out your good works to see if they outweigh your bad works. Because before a holy and righteous God, you don't have any good works. Now, we do good things sometimes, and that's not wrong, but we don't do anything that can save us. We don't do anything that's perfectly pure in motive and in action. Right? The Old Testament says all of our righteousness is filthy rags. So Jesus came to live and keep the law we had broken. He kept it perfectly in thought, word, and deed. He deserved blessing, but then He took our curse upon Himself, which we deserve. We deserve to be rejected by God. We deserve to be punished by God. We deserve to be in hell forever. Jesus took that upon Himself so that we might turn from our sin and trust in Him. So that's my question for you. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? If you're trusting in Jesus, even with weak faith, my brothers, it's for you. And if you're not, you know what? You can do that right now. I don't have to tell you what to say. The tax collector said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Other people said different things. The point is, are you turning from hoping in yourself to hoping in Jesus? Are you turning to loving sin to loving Him, from loving sin to loving Him and wanting His salvation? If you're believing in Jesus and hoping in Him for salvation, that is salvation. So he's told the women to tell his brothers that they'll see him again. And they do. And you know what his first message to them is when they actually see him face to face? The very first thing he says to them, "Peace be with you." Wow. Before they cower, hit their knees, anything, "Peace be with you." See, they were his people through faith, even though they'd gone through this horrendous struggle. They loved Jesus. And he loved them. He showed. Look at this. In John 20, for instance, in 19 to 21. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came. He went right through the locked door. Came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, look at this. He talks to them about the gospel. He shows them signs of his suffering. He showed them his hands and his side. And his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "And peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. As the Father has sent me, when you get it all figured out, so when you're perfect..." No. Look at this. "I died for you," he says. "Sin paid for. Relationship restored. New covenant in action. Forgiven, empowered by the Spirit. Useful to me, even as imperfect as you are. I send you." See, he is risen, and it proves his love and it changes everything. Now, again, they have a better understanding of what the gospel was all about, and Jesus had to die to pay for their sins and raise from the grave, and he's right there before them, and hope is restored. Confidence in God's love is back. Everything has new meaning now to these men. Suddenly, physical life preservation is not the most important thing. I mean, they run right into the lion's mouth at the temple and preach the gospel. And when they're threatened, they're like, "I don't know what you're going to do, but we can't help but speak of what we know and what we've seen." Bold as a lion through prayer. God took these 11 and then 12, you add Paul, and they replace you. A lot of discussion about that. But anyway, these disciples, including Paul and Matthias, and he changed the world with them. Weak, cowering, miserable men who had no hope. But whatever fleeting hope they had, it was in Jesus. He earned their salvation. He died and paid the penalty for their sin. He's raised from the grave, proving it's all true. He's communicated to them that they are His family. They are confident in God's love, and they go out with the gospel, no longer afraid to die. No longer afraid to be not liked. No longer afraid to be... You fill in the blank. And God used these guys, fishermen and carpenters and various things, to change the world. Now they're confident. See, what a difference confidence in God's love makes. See, eyes focused on their failure, they're walled off from the Father. by their failure. They're unworthy. They're fearing judgment. They're hiding and mourning and paralyzed. The world's a dangerous, confusing place and the circumstances are out of control. And I'm telling you, when they locked in that room, possessions mean nothing. They had hit rock bottom. And see, we're like that when we're not confident in God's love, aren't we? Aren't we? We're afraid. We hide. I mean, what's the first thing Adam and Eve did, pitiful souls? They made some clothes out of fig leaves, but that wasn't very good design. Sin makes us hide. Sin makes us wall off. Sin makes us takes away our joy. See, especially when we've failed, we get caught in this trap of guilt and fear and discouragement. It takes away our joy. I mean, I don't know how this finds you. How does this find you today? What's your life experience today? What trial or joy are you in the midst of? What hardship are you having to deal with? Or what doesn't seem to make sense? What sin are you caught in? The devil's a lie and sin's a robber. And your joy is not found there. And God won't leave you there if you're His child. Just like He shows His love to these disciples as you... The way out is the gospel. The way out is through Christ and His life and His death and His resurrection. The way out is to believe that He paid the penalty for your sin and that His power empowers you to have victory over it. If you're His child and you've stumbled, He still loves you. My brothers. See, sometimes we get our eyes off Jesus into the discomfort or the sin or the whatever we're caught in. And the way out is to get our eyes back on Jesus and to hope in Him and know that He will see us through and make this thing work for us. Confidence in God's love restores joy even in the midst of sorrow. See, joy is bigger than happiness or sadness. Deep-seated contentment in God. We can have peace in the midst of the storm. We see Jesus doing that. You know, joy, sin will steal your ability to enjoy the good blessings you have from God. See, because if we're looking at things sinfully, we expect them to satisfy us. And they can't. That's making stuff idols. Your money can't satisfy you. Your physique can't satisfy you. Your house can't satisfy you. Your cars can't satisfy you. Your kids can't satisfy you. Your spouse can't satisfy you. Nothing in this world can satisfy you. I'm not saying you won't enjoy it for a time and all of that, and you know, but it's a trap. You know, some of the richest men ever lived who asked, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And one of the richest men ever lived said, just a little bit more. Ted Turner said, it's kind of an empty bag. Looking for love in all the wrong places. I promise I won't sing that. But see, when we're confident in God's love, now our joy is restored. Not based on our performance, we have F's. Based on Jesus' performance, His life, His death, His resurrection, now we have joy in Him. And you know what? Now we're set free to enjoy things. Because instead of me expecting my car, as dumb as that is, and I know some of us have really nice cars, instead of me expecting that to satisfy me, now I can enjoy it as a gift from my Father. As a tangible sign of His love and care and provision for me. Nothing wrong with having big houses and nice cars and good physiques. As long as it's not an idol. If your identity is in your six-pack, you got a problem. I mean, if you couldn't be happy if you didn't have it. If somebody marries you because you got a six-pack, you got a problem. Let me just go ahead and tell you. You better keep that thing. Oh, it's hasta la vista, baby. Our possessions become our servants now because they scream God's love to us, and we can enjoy them because we enjoy Him as we're enjoying them. But we don't expect them to satisfy us. Be careful that your stuff shares the gospel with you instead of wrapping itself around your heart. Let me finish the story. Andy goes and rescues Opie from running away to join the Navy at 6 years old. Assures him of his love because he's his child, not because of his report card. Takes him back home. Opie gets to keep the bike. It was sort of a big misunderstanding that wasn't all Opie's fault, right? Opie gets to keep the bike. And you know what happens with Opie's grades? They go up. Because he's confident in his father's love. See, knowing our God's love changes everything. Our circumstances are not out of control. Our Father is working for us. My possessions are blessings. They don't satisfy, they testify. They're undeserved messengers of my Father's love and my Savior's grace. And like the first disciples, like Opie, we have someone else's grades on our report card. The difference between us and Opie is it's not a mistake. We get to keep them. We get Jesus all A's. He took our C's, D's, F's, and it was really all F's, and paid the penalty for it, burned it up. It's gone. That report card's gone because it was incinerated at the cross. My report card from God is all A's. Now, that's not my reality yet. Ask Cindy. But none of it's not any of our reality. None of us are perfect in our performance yet. But as we get that fact, and as we walk in God's love, you know what? We love Him because He's been so gracious to us. We're grateful to Him. We are in awe that He would say to us, "My brothers, because of Him, He earned it. All of it." See, His grades are credited to us and ours went on the cross. Gone. He took our failure. Crucified, dead and buried, but raised. He is risen on the third day. To show the gospel's true, the failure paid and the love is won. He is risen. You have all A's if you're trusting in Him. God's love for you is secure. See, He brought you to faith and He's going to sustain you in faith even though some days it feels like you're slipping off the limb and barely holding on by your fingernails. And He's going to take you all the way home to the glory of His name, to the praise of His grace for your good and His glory. But your record before Him, if you're trusting in Jesus, is perfect. And His testimony to you is, "My brethren, male and female." Not because you deserve it, but because He deserves it. And the same thing He said to the lady, to Mary and the other Mary, to tell to His disciples. Basically, He said, "Tell my brethren they will see me again." And just like they did see Him again and saw Him ascend, we will see Him again. And when He returns, we'll be like Him. Have a body like His and a heart like His. Because He has lived for us. He's died for us. And He's raised from the grave. For God's glory and the good of His people. Revel in the fact that you have all A's. Love and live for your Savior. And as better we get the gospel, the more our cry will be, "Come, Lord Jesus." Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we have great hope because we have a perfect Savior who is risen, proving the gospel's true, validating our faith that you have even worked in our hearts, and helping us to know that our acceptance with you is because of the living, the dying, and the rising of your Son. So help us to turn from any trusting in anything else and trust in Jesus. And help us to preeminently love Jesus because love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through your Son, and delight in living for you because you've paid such a great cost for us. Thank you for a risen, loving, marvelous Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.